Well, it's fairly common today to have demonstrations, unfortunately, but one place that has had them for years is San Francisco. And there was a young fellow there who would march in any picket line or be part of any protest, whatever the cause, he didn't care, and he carried a big placard and all it said on it was, "Shame." And somebody asked him, why are you doing that? You're in all these different protests, and he says, "Well, I figured that covers everything," he explained, "and it gives me some feeling of belonging." Well, we chuckle at that, but the natural inclination of man is to protest and to rebel. You see, once we fell, we lost that perfect union with God, understanding who He is, how wonderful He is, and that His will is absolutely perfect. And so after the fall, man has struggled with rebellion and a desire to do what he would rather do than what God wants. And that is even a problem for believers. Years ago, a famous children's specialist came out with the summation of his studies. He says, when it comes to serious illness, the child who has been taught to obey stands 4 times the chance of recovery than the spoiled and undisciplined child. So if you want a good reason to do well with your child rearing, it helps them live a little better and a little longer. But the point is this, God made us for perfect union with Him, to trust Him, to submit to Him, and to have Him who is life, give us His life, and to be able to live life as God intended for us to live. That's His perfect plan. It's a tragic thing because of sin for us to push back on God and not to trust Him. Certainly the lost world does that, but it's far more tragic when God's people do the same. And so today we're going to look at a very sobering interaction between God and His people in the book of Malachi as we continue our series on this. And we're going to see the simple topic of, is serving the Lord worth it? And the problem of rebellion. Is serving the Lord worth it? Now, as we've been looking in chapter 3, we looked at one of the greatest revival passages in the Scripture. Here we have another one of the promises of God that He wants to pour out His blessings upon His people, those that would trust Him, those that would understand that He was a God that desired to bless, that His way is right, and He summarizes it in the foundational concept of tithes and offerings, as we covered last week, the showing of ownership of the Lord and full submission to the Lord. And we have His wonderful promise that He would protect, He would pour out a blessing, would not even be room enough to receive it. And then He concludes in verse 12, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I will make you above all a tremendous testimony of My glory and My greatness through your life." And that is really our ultimate goal. Well, the ultimate issue here for the nation of Israel here at the end of the Old Testament era was that they needed, again, a moving of God's Spirit among them. This book was written 100 years after they had come back into the land. God had miraculously caused the Medo-Persian Empire to facilitate their coming back. God had protected them in the building of the temple and then in the building of the walls. Nehemiah was still overseeing Jerusalem and Judah at this point. And yet in the midst of this, it didn't take long for the people of God to begin to allow their own sinful desires to overtake their trust and praise for God and their willingness to be right in the center of His purpose for them as the people, His special people. And so as the psalmist cried out in the well-known verse, Psalm 85:6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The people weren't rejoicing. They were having all kind of problems. They weren't getting it. They were having famine. They were having real problems economically. Things were not going well. There were pressures on every side. But instead of taking responsibility and realizing that God was ready to work, they in turn instead were blaming the Lord. They were saying, as you look at this book, as we've been over it, God didn't really love them. That he really was not worthy of their best sacrifices. That he was unjust. He didn't deserve a full tithe and offerings. And it was unreasonable for him to call for repentance. How could they do that? And how could they come to this final one that we're looking at today, this awful accusation that it is futile, it is worthless to serve the Lord? That's the conclusion that you come to. Now, I want to just say as we begin this message, this is a subtle, deep problem in the heart of every believer. You see, we are wonderfully saved by God's grace. Our spirit has been regenerated. Aren't you glad that you are now a new creation if you're saved here today? You're not what you used to be. The Spirit of God has come into your spirit when you were regenerated and created in righteousness and true holiness. He is able to abide there. You have His presence and His power, and we have the ability to serve Him and to have the strength to be what He wants us to be. And we have that wonderful privilege of communion because in our very innermost spirit dwells the Spirit of the living God, God Himself. But if we yield to our natural sinful tendencies, which are in our flesh, just in our regular humanity, that will be taken care of when we get to heaven. We'll be fully glorified, and that will be great. But if we do not yield to the Lord and take advantage of the great victory that we have, the natural tendency then is to have this rebellious attitude, this pushback against God. Every one of us. I mean, it's right there. We either wanting to do the will of God or may not realize it, but we're accomplishing the will of Satan by having our own self-will. It's one or the other. And many believers who are not fully right with God, living under the power of the Spirit, are finding themselves with a wrong attitude toward the Lord, wrong attitude toward what His will is, and see it as negative rather than positive. And that's what we find here in this passage. And so let me read this for you, starting with verse 13 of chapter 3. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, not have we spoken so much against thee. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." Well, that's what I call a bad attitude. Okay, I mean, this one, if you ever want to find out what a bad attitude is, well, here it is. Just go to Malachi 3. For the people of God, this really is about as low down as you can get. But I just want us to understand, this is where we go if we're not right with God. Oh, it may not be overt, may be very subtle, but we do question. You know, folks, if we really, really, really believe that the only place in life that is worth it to live is in the will of God, then we'd stay in the will of God. But there's a subtle questioning, an unbelief, and we follow Satan's lies by thinking that somehow our independent will, even though we want to be within the parameters of the general will of God, our independent will is okay. And then when things don't go right, and we're still basically trying to serve the Lord, but not truly right with God, we start blaming Him, just like we've seen throughout this entire book. So first of all, let's see God's indictment of this rebellion. Back in verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord." It's a pretty strong statement from God Almighty. He said, "You have spoken harsh words." These are strong words. They have been, as we'll see here, against me directly. So that shows you, obviously, God's going to speak truth, and he's going to be very direct, that how they felt was strong enough to change their attitude toward life. Folks, we are a product of what we really believe. And for them, it had even come out in what they had said. But the point here is that since they were not living through the power of God and according to God's plan, that natural rebellion that is in our sinful flesh comes out and can become very strong. You know, some of the loudest objectors to God's will can be believers because they're fighting against it in their soul because they have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They have a conscience that is built by God's Word if they have had time to be in the Word and be trained. And so this doesn't surprise me that they were speaking stout words against the Lord and against his plan here. And what happens, folks, is that when we do not take responsibility for our lives, just like these folks here, and take ourselves out of a place in which God can bless us, and things do not go right, then bitterness comes. Bitterness is blame. And that's what you find at the core of the book of Malachi, are the people of God bitter against their God, because even though they were having a form of godliness, since they weren't truly serving the Lord, it wasn't going well for them, and it had to be God's fault. And God knew their hearts. It's a sad thing, but it is a very real reality. And you know, for believers, when we're saved, as I said, our spirit no longer is dead in trespasses and sins. We are given a heart that is able to love God. And then to think that God comes into our spirit, the Almighty Creator God, and indwells in us and enables us to think right and do right and to have the fullness of God's will and blessing. It's just a marvelous thing. Ever been to of course, they got them at Dollar Tree now and just about any kind of store that sells party things. You're going to be enticed by balloons that are filled with helium, right? And they're going to be, they're bouncing around and, oh, I got to get that balloon for this little party or whatever I'm going to be at. And but you know, those balloons may look nice, but they're not fulfilling their fullest potential. Now, we buy them for the potential of making the birthday person happy or the anniversary person happy. But what would happen if you let that balloon go? After a while, you wouldn't see it. It would just fly if it was, you know, had been filled recently with helium and all the properties are right, off it would go. Well, that reminds me of believers. We have this tremendous potential, God himself. We have all that we need in the Word of God to give us what we need to be able to accomplish that which brings great joy to the Lord's heart and to our heart. And yet, just like these balloons, we're tied down so we can't fly by our flesh. You see, the minute we have self-will and we're not trusting the Lord and we're not willing to believe that this matter of surrender to him is right or this area that he wants me to do is what he wants me to do, and we say no to him or we're not willing to trust him, we have just through the flesh tied our lives down to this earthy existence. And here we are with all this potential to fly, so to speak, to God's fullness, and we live a frustrated, bouncing around life. But it's interesting, instead of blaming ourselves, we blame God for, you know, I've been to church. You know, I'm giving, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and yet nothing's working out. Well, the problem is there's not a real relationship with God. There's not a full surrender. There isn't a great union with you and the Lord because you are fully trusting him and you've tied yourself down. And that's why it's not working. But you know, honestly, in our heart of hearts, if we are away from the Lord for any period of time at all, we can have this kind of bad attitude, this naturally rebellious attitude. And the Christian life doesn't seem to work. And it's interesting here, you'll note that you have this emphasis throughout the book. For instance, back in verse 9, even this whole nation, and the emphasis on how everyone is affected. And And here it's a plural. So it wasn't just one who was talking it this way. They were affecting one another. Have you ever noticed that carnality spreads in your family? If one of your kids isn't doing right and they have influence, can it affect the other kids? Dad, if you're not walking in the Spirit, can it affect the whole family? Wow, sure can. And of course, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. So we won't go there. I mean, that's really a big one. You know, it happens. You know, we get on to teens and peer groups. You get some carnality and rebellion, that spreads, boom, just like that. But it does it with believers too. You see, the nation was affected by people who would not take responsibility to say, you know, the reason we're not being blessed is we're not loving God like we should. We're not trusting Him. He's ready. His word is true. He is a wonderful Savior. We need to trust Him. And that's what it talks about in the next passage that we preached on a few weeks ago, about how there were some that were talking the other way, trying to encourage one another. You may have heard the story of two parrots who lived near each other. The one was taught to sing hymns, and unfortunately, the other one was addicted to swearing, which wasn't, when they bought the parrot, not what they wanted. So the owner of the latter obtained permission for it to associate with the former in the hope that the bad habit would be canceled. But you know what happened, don't you? They both started swearing. Well, that's sort of the way it works. The default position is always the flesh, right? I mean, you've got to make a surrendered, fully trusting decision that the word is true and living for God is the reason I'm created. And you spend that hour with God, as we've been emphasizing, and you start reveling in Him. I mean, you've got to make those decisions, and you've got to be looking to Him to enable you to do that. And if you don't, boom, our natural, selfish, rebellious attitude is just there. And you get around others that are struggling a little bit spiritually, and it's just, it affects the whole nation, as is said here. And by the way, did you know that when you are around others that don't have the right attitude toward the Lord, you get bolder in not having the right attitude? They became stout against the Lord. They were affecting each other. And what's really, to me, sad here, if you go back to that first phrase in verse 13, your words have been stout against whom? Me. Now, you could definitely talk about how this is against God's word and everything, but it ultimately came down to they were directly showing their displeasure with their God. And so these were irreverent words. These were words that were not just harsh and frustrated and wrong thinking. This is personal. Now, let me just say, folks, every time we make a move away from God, it is always away from a personal, real God. A God who so loved you, He created you, He knew you from the foundation of the world, a God that gave His Son to die for you, who paid that awful price so that you could have eternal life and have victory now, a God who is ever making intercession for you, one who loves you with all of His heart, who desires to bless you so much, as this passage says, you can't even contain what He's given to you. And so when we turn our back on Him, even though we say we love the Lord and all, but when we're not willing to do His will, it's not just that we are making a decision to go against some principles. It's always personal. Do you ever get your feelings hurt? I don't look like you never get your feelings hurt. Okay. In fact, you might get them hurt this morning. Who knows? But ever get your feelings hurt? Sure we do. Now, God's perfect. But we are made in His image. And I tell you, the last thing any believer that has any respect for God would want to do is to grieve your God. I mean, that ought to be something that is just beyond. And yet, how often do we cause Him to be grieved? How often do we see Him ready to use us to meet someone else's need and He can't? How many times do we see him wanting to do great things, but we won't take the time to agree with him about that and to call down the will of God to be done because we're an intercessor and that work that God wants to do is stopped? And then especially, how does it affect him when we're hurting others by not having the right attitude, maybe having a bitter spirit, being negative? We've got to realize, folks, it's not just, we're not talking religion here. We're talking a personal, real, loving God who definitely wants that individual relationship with you. It's very important. Now, the opposite should occur in our lives. It should always be, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, thank you even for the trials. Count it all joy. Lord, I trust you. I can't get over how good you are. That's why I'm telling you those first 10 minutes of the prayer hour, they're just so important. They'll clear your soul. It'll get your thinking straight. Praising God and worshiping for him for who he is so important. Very well-known story is about a very famous man who was saved out of sin. One day, some years ago, a policeman walking his beat in Chicago observed a man standing before a little building with a bared head, acting, as the policeman thought, pretty unique. Either sick or drunk, he concluded, eyeing the man suspiciously. Then he walked up to where the man stood with his eyes closed and grunted, "What's the matter, Mac? Sick?" The man opened his eyes and smiled. "No, officer, my name is Billy Sunday. And I was converted right here in that little mission. I never come by here that I don't take off my hat and say a prayer." The policeman grinned, reached a giant hand to Billy and said, "Hardly, put it there, Bill. I've heard about you. You keep right on your prayer, and I'll keep the crowd away." What a joy to see somebody still overwhelmed that they're saved. Friends, are you really happy that you're saved? You realize what God has done? Oh, I know you are. But it ought to be that which just permeates our life. We should never, never, never begin to blame God for anything. We should never be frustrated and think that this isn't working. What's God? Where is God? Why does he do this to me? Any of those kind of thoughts are unbiblical. They're not from the Spirit of God, and Satan just loves it because he's got your flesh in that rebellious mode that is easy to then show that frustration by that kind of thinking. When was the last time you really, with all of your heart, told him, Lord, how much you loved him? Did you do that today? Does he know how much you appreciate him? I mean, are you really overwhelmed with what you have in Christ? Or are you a little frustrated at the limitations of Christianity? See, this is the subtle thing. I'll guarantee you there's some here today, and you're glad you're saved. You really are. You'll sincerely tell people about that. But there's in your heart, you know, wow, some aspects of biblical truth, they just are a little difficult to do what I want to really get done what I want to do today in my life. And there is that chafing against God. My friends, that doesn't go along with praising God. If you praise God, you praise him for everything about him and all that he is and all that he wants. He's a good God, and what he says is right. And so as much as we're shocked by the Israelites here, how could they think this? How could they do that? Well, here we are, and that leads to the next point. Number two, Israel's plea of innocence. "Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Now again, their very questioning of God throughout this passage, throughout this book, is bad enough. But here, it's a direct confrontation with God. "What have we been saying among ourselves against you?" is a literal way that could be translated. Isn't that amazing? They denied having harsh words. Now, you know, it's one thing for God to say it, and he knows everything. Just understanding that God knows everything, just like when God told Peter, "You are going to, you know, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not," Peter should have awakened. when the Lord said, you're going to not deny me thrice, and said, Lord, how can I avoid that? I believe what you say is always truth. But he didn't, and then he failed. Now, here's God's word, and they did not respond to it. And the reason was they denied the harsh words because they didn't fully discern how bad they were. You know, I think one of the key steps in the Christian life is to understand that we really don't want to think about our sins and weaknesses fully. And we don't want to be introspective. I say that all the time. We don't want to go around looking for our problems. Believe me, we can find them. The Lord will show us. But on the other hand, our selfish heart protects us. We don't want to realize our pride, our wrong motives, our selfish interest. We don't want to admit how we manipulate God or handle things in a way that it works best for us. And it's very hard to admit our deceitful heart before the Lord. And that's what they were struggling with. But I'm telling you, it's deadly. I'll never forget, I was in a Chinese restaurant in 1986, and the TVs were on in there as we were having lunch. A number of us from the staff were there, and all of a sudden, the programming was interrupted. And you remember that picture of the space shuttle Challenger and that cloud and that explosion that's forever fixed in our minds? And I remember just being amazed at that. I mean, that was just unthinkable for an American rocket like that to have that happen, especially the Challenger. And then we found out that the reason it happened was just some simple little rubber rings weren't correctly placed. And as a result of that, lives were lost and a lot of things were affected. My friends, we really need to let God show us. You know, your attitude isn't really good, son, daughter. You know, you really are blaming me and you don't realize it. You know, you're frustrated, you're empty, but you're not willing to see that you've resisted me over here. You haven't believed me over here. You've really wanted to gain approval from others, and so therefore you've turned from really trusting me. I don't know how it is. Sometimes it's very subtle. Those little rings get out of place, and a lot of damage can occur. You see, what they should have done, the minute God said, your words and your heart has been against me, they should have fallen on their faces and said, God Almighty, that's the most wicked thing. If that is true, please, which it is because you've said it, show me and make it clear. And they did not do that. In fact, I'm going to go a step further. I believe they felt that their attitude was reasonable. Well, we got a drought. Where's God? We got locusts. Where's God? Now, it's exciting to get come back in the land, but man, we're here and we got political troubles and man, there's all kinds of things going on. I mean, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. I'm trying to do right. We'll see that here in a minute. It all ought to be a bed of roses. So they actually not only didn't see it, they had rationalized and looked at things from an earthy, fleshly perspective. You got to realize, folks, Satan is the god of this world. And the minute we are living according to the flesh, he's a master psychiatrist, and he knows how to interweave situations to get us to think offline biblically. Christians can be bound in wrong thinking. I mean, they can rationalize and think that their rebellion is okay, and that their pushback on Scripture somehow makes sense. Now, folks, when you look at the statistics of evangelical, born-again believers and how that there is like 40%, for instance, 40 to 50% with gay marriage that believe that's okay, something's wrong today. Believers can twist and Satan's able to get them to think non-biblically and somehow think because it's cultural, it's okay. My friends, aren't you glad that we have the Word of God? Now, let me just be straight with you. If you believe that this is true enough that your salvation is based upon it, then you better believe it for every other part of your life, or you don't have salvation. I know that was pretty straight, but that's really what it gets down to. If I'm trusting my eternal destiny based upon the veracity of this word, then I've got to believe every other part of it just as strongly, no matter how countercultural and how much sacrifice and how much dying to self I have to do. I must obey the word that my life is based upon. That's really what it gets down to. And so they had twisted it around. If you go back to Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, it says, the Lord said, or the prophet said, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" When ye say, "Everyone that doeth good is evil in the sight of the Lord." Now they had made good evil and evil good. And they had twisted in that passage. It says, "And he delighteth in them." Those that do evil, God delights in that. That is a perversion of who God is. And so they denied having harsh words, and they denied speaking against the Lord himself. Again, you notice the personal aspect of it. "Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" What that clearly shows you is that they didn't have a personal relationship with him. That this whole matter of serving God that we're going to see in the next couple of verses was all of mainly form and was not a genuine walk with God. That's why, folks, in this humanistic, secular mindset world that we're in today, you've got to spend time with God. You have to do it. He's got to meet with you. You've got to take the time for the Word of God to become real and to be able to have that time in which he makes himself very real through the Word and through the power of the Spirit. And you spend that hour with God, you will change in your thinking. He will become valuable. You will love him. And therefore, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You'll value his commandments. So the plea of innocence here is a massive indictment as to how flesh-filled these folks were. Well, that brings us to the final point here, God's revelation of evidence. And you have two verses here. First of all, they question God's truthfulness about what life truly is. This is a remarkable verse. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept the ordinance?" Vain to serve the Lord. It means profitless, without benefit. They were saying that all of the things they had done to follow the law and to worship the Lord, they believed that if they just did these things on the surface, not as God said to do it, but the way they wanted to do it, that somehow they would gain something from it. And they were not gaining anything from it. They are now complaining that this has not brought them into the prosperity that they expected. In other words, serving God is pointless. It's fruitless. Now, as you read the rest of the book, we saw their attitude toward morality, we saw their attitude toward worship, we saw a number of things, their disobedience in their material realm, all of these things, and they were missing the whole point on the areas of sin that they were involved in. And let me just say that anytime you start thinking, you know, "I've done all these things, and where's God?" You need to say, "Lord, that's wrong thinking." Let me just say this, start off with, we don't deserve anything. Folks, I'm just glad I'm alive and that I know I'm going to heaven. And God can do what he wants with me. Now, he's made promises, and I claim those promises. But folks, serving God is about God's will being done, not our will being done. It's about God being glorified, and he can do what he wants. He's God Almighty. And so to say it's vain to serve the Lord, could you be honest with yourself this morning? Are you right now really not been in a place when you've been really in communion with the Lord and walking with him? Things aren't going really the way you want them to. Have you thought that thought? You know, I pray and it doesn't seem like I get an answer. Seems like God doesn't really care. Doesn't seem to really work. Or it could be this. Oh, you know, I look at those in the world and I see what normal life is, and that seems so much better than what God calls me to do. And so therefore, serving the Lord, that doesn't compare to all the good things I can have living my own life. Any of that fits into this category. And then the second part there was that we've kept his ordinance. What profit? What reward do we get, it means, by keeping his commandments, by observing his rules? I mean, what benefit do we get? And what they're saying is, it's not worth it. It's much better to just live life like you want rather than truly to trust that God's way. And then it's really sad where it says there in the last part of verse 14, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. You could tell they did not understand that wonderful personal relationship like David had and others had, like Nehemiah had, their governor. They didn't understand. And so they're saying, you know, we've gone around and been part of a ceremony of mourning, and we've tried to have that kind of an attitude. And, you know, we've let our emotions go, but it doesn't seem to pay. Folks, you know, you can have all kind of emotions in your Christianity, but if you're not walking with God, that's not going to cause anything to happen. Don't substitute emotion for real spiritual relationship. And so they just questioned God's truthfulness about what he said. Now, folks, if it glorifies God, it's worth it. If it's right, it's worth it. But let me tell you, when he says, I'll pour you out a blessing that you cannot even contain, he means it. The problem is we do not value the spiritual. We're looking at things from human enjoyment. We look at it from human profit. We look at it from human success. And when those kind of things seem to be better in the world accomplished than better with the Lord, and he calls us to sacrifice, and he calls us to really spend time, and we really need to be with God's people, and we need to do things that are not comfortable, and that doesn't seem comparable to the fun we can have over here, or the enjoyment, or the success, or the fulfillment over here, what we're saying is God's way is not profitable. It's vain and it's empty. What is that? You're not telling me the truth, God. Now, do you catch the tone of this passage? Is God very happy about this? Now, obviously, being God, and he's righteous, and obviously should react to it, but I'm telling you why he's grieved, because it's hurting them. They're suffering. He can't bless them. He wants to just take their spiritual life and give them the fullness of joy, and then he'll bless them in all the other areas. God is on our side. And yet Satan causes believers to make God seem like an enemy. Teenager, you got to understand that. God is not your enemy. He is the best friend you have. He died for you. He loves you. He has a plan for you that makes life worth living beyond what I can explain. Satan is a liar. And you got to see that. And that's what these people had fallen into. Don't ever question God's truthfulness. If he says it, he means it. And look what happened to the nation of Israel when they wouldn't trust God to go into the land there at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years of wandering. God doesn't want that for us. And then very sadly here in conclusion, verse 15, they exalted God's enemies. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now they had joined the company of those who were contemptuous of God and his laws. And they give two reasons why they think that it's okay not to do what God wants. First of all, the evildoers prosper. Ever read that in the Psalms? You know, it is an issue, isn't it? Man, the world looks like it's just got everything. And they got it made. And, of course, David always comes back under inspiration to say, it looks like the evil prosper, but God, you'll make all things right. And it is blessed to walk with you, basically, is what he says. And oh, how easily we can fall into that trap. Let me just tell you, folks, that's an illusion. It is an illusion. Having been in the ministry as long as I've been, I have spent much time with people who are outwardly successful, but sold their soul to that rather than live for God, and I know what's going on the inside. Why are there so many suicides in the world of top performers and people with money early in life? Why is there such drug addiction with those who seem to have everything? It's because this is a lie. The evil do not prosper. And they may, in the world's view, for a while, but I can tell you, they dry up. It doesn't work. It doesn't meet the need. I always give the illustration. Man, you can't wait till the Thanksgiving dinner hits, and it smells so good. You look at all that's being made, and this is one time you just, you know, this is one time you can eat all that you want because you're under a little bit of a dispensation because it's Thanksgiving, you know. But about halfway through that meal, and then you eat a little bit more than you should, and then that dessert that looks so good, could we wait for about 4 hours for dessert? Have you ever said that? Let's play some games, let's do something, because it now is not very fulfilling, right? Well, that's what happens in the fleshly realm. But it's terrible when we have an envious spirit toward those who are not walking with God. And you know, they've already said, what profit is it? And then, look, the proud are happy. They that work wickedness are set up. I mean, they've got it made. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That's the lowest blow above all. Those that test God, he just takes care of them anyway. No, he doesn't. He's just a good God. By the way, aren't you glad he doesn't blast us off the map the moment we turn against him? Why is he long-suffering to the wicked? Why does he let the wicked have temporary success? Because he wants them to be saved. He's long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish. I'm telling you, we ought to rejoice when we see God not just take some people that are arrogant off the planet, because we're seeing his love, and we need to be reminded his long-suffering has been with us also. But that's where it goes, folks. So here's the point. Our default position is always the flesh. And the flesh by nature is rebellious and questioning of God. It does not believe God. It wants to fulfill self. So if we go long enough not genuinely yielding ourselves, we may be still faithful to church and doing all kinds of things, but down in our heart of hearts, we're looking to something else to meet our need. We have some sin that we're really not willing to confess. We have an attitude of bitterness that we're not willing to take responsibility for. And other things come in our life. Then what's going to happen is we're going to lose the blessing of God. And trials that come are no longer seen as blessings to build us. They are now roadblocks along the way. And we can actually begin to be frustrated that our lives are empty. And where is God? And heaven seems like brass. And we seem alone. And we just wonder if it's worth it. And then we start to chafe at God's great protections and blessing that he gives us through his word. And boy, Satan's got you right where he wants you. What's the answer? Lord, your word is true. And I know that you want the best. And I know that your way is right. Blessed is the man that meditates on this word and that trusts this word. And Lord, the problems of my life are not your fault. They are mine. And if you allow trials to come, they're good. And Lord, my bad attitude and my resistance to you is wicked and wrong because I'm stopping the will of God in heaven from being done on earth. What was God's will for Israel? That the whole world would know what a great God there was. Do you think they looked very great at that moment? Do you think this may be a problem in the American church today? America wouldn't have such a rebellion against God if they saw enough churches that were glorying in the power and blessing of God because we had the right kind of attitude. Well, may God help us to not let this kind of thinking at all be tolerated let's trust a loving and good God. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here today. This is another one of those strong passages here in Malachi, but I think it's really good for us because so often we don't really take some of our thinking as seriously as we should. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. What a privilege it is to have a relationship with Him. And He is so good. He can be trusted. And when we get away from that, it's tragic because God is not able to work and God is not able to bless. And there's so much that is hindered in our life. Today, as you're seated here, you'd say, Pastor, I am a Christian. I know for sure I'm saved. There was a time very clearly I put my faith alone in Christ, and the Spirit of God I know has indwelt me, and I have had some measure of victory in my life, or maybe a lot of victory. But you say, you know, today, as you explained these verses, I realize that at times I get a bad attitude toward God. And I even sometimes question whether it's really good to serve the Lord and to be that sacrificial, and I even sometimes influence others. It's very easy to do. Don't mean to do it, but it happens. And it's the kind of thing that I realize is really the flesh dominating. I need to walk in just the Spirit in a way that just causes me to be filled with praise and glory for my wonderful God. What a great God I have. And I know that He loves me, and I know that He wants the best for me. And I right now am going to say no to any of that kind of blame in my life. And I realize there's some things I need to get settled. Maybe it's just really getting back to spending time with Him. I don't know what it is that God may have dealt with your heart about, but I don't want to be in any position that even slightly resembles what we looked at here. I want to have a full, loving, trusting relationship with my God so He can glorify Himself through me. And by raising my hand, I'm making that statement. I am on God's side. I believe His way is right. I'm trusting Him with all my heart. And any area of pushback, rebellion, I want Him to deal with. I want Him to expose my heart. But I want to love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And that's my decision today. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? I don't want any of that kind of wrong thinking. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you for your sensitive hearts this morning. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, you keep talking about being a child of God, but honestly, I don't know if I've ever settled that. I don't know if I've ever trusted Christ. I don't have that confidence that if I were to die, that I'd be with the Lord. And I'm burdened about that. I sense the reality of that here today, and I know God's brought me here today. And I would really appreciate it if you would pray for me that I would have deep assurance that I truly am a child of God. With head still bowed, would you just join these others by slipping up your hand? That's an important thing to come to grips with. And if God's touched your heart here today, we'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. Anyone like that at all? Just slip it up till I can see it. All right. Lord, thank you for these dear folks. And I pray that as we look at this very strong exposure of the need of that day that really brought the nation of Israel into 400 years of silence, Lord, help us to understand that a lot of these things are very characteristic of us today in the Western world as believers. And Lord, we don't want to fall into any of these traps. We want to see Satan for who he is, the false illusion of the world. And Lord, what a privilege it is to fellowship with you and know you and have you direct and lead and guide and do miraculous things for your glory in and through our lives. Lord, what a privilege it is to walk with you. And these that raise a hand, Lord, made a very definite statement by their raising a hand. Would you give them great grace? Lord, if there are things they need to deal with right now, would they have the courage to do it? And Lord, be very specific with you. Would you give great victory? For those that need you as Savior, oh Lord, make it plain now. Convict them, draw them to yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.